Amen. That was like an April shower. That was good. I appreciate that. Amen. Isn't it good to see people using their skills for the Lord? Someone would almost wonder if there was something in the Psalms that said, play skillfully unto the Lord upon the stringed instruments. And you know, it's in there, along with some other verses that we don't want to talk about, like praise Him in the dance. Oh my. Praise Him with the stringed instruments. Praise Him with the cymbals and the high-sounding cymbals. Now, that's in that Bible of yours. Do you know that? That's in that King James Bible of yours, right? I'm telling you, it doesn't matter what version of the Bible you have if you don't like obeying part of it. Well, that's a fact, Jack. That's a fact. Look at Acts chapter number 8. You know, that Bible will surprise you over there in Psalm 46. It says, oh, clap your hands, all you people. Shout unto God with the voice of triumph. And we don't do much clapping or shouting. And I'm sorry if it sounds like I'm preaching before I got to the text. It's because I am. Amen. Yeah, I get wound up when I hear praise and worship and glorification to the Lord of glory. You might as well get used to it. You're going to be in the minority if you're embarrassed doing it here. You are going to be in the minority. The last thing on your mind when you're casting your crowns at the feet of King Jesus is, I wonder what I look like. That's the last thing on your mind. I mean, when those 24 elders in Revelation chapter 4 and 5 are casting their crowns before the feet of Jesus, it's not because they don't, you know, I just don't know. What will people think of me? That's not on their minds. And, you know, when those 24 elders say, blessed art thou, worthy, O Lord, art thou to receive glory and honor, riches and power, for thy pleasure they are, were created. You have redeemed us by thy blood out of every kindred, tribe, people, and nation. You won't have to pry praise out of us when we realize where we've been saved out of and where we've been saved to. Oh, I suppose we better get to Acts 8, huh? God just might get in this. Acts chapter number 8, I hope you came ready to hear from God. If you came to hear me, and I know many of you didn't even know I was preaching, so you can't be guilty of that, but I may very well disappoint you, but if you believe this book is from heaven, you will not leave disappointed tonight. The book of Acts chapter number 8, you probably have heard the story 100 times. I'm asking you to forget that you have for just a few minutes. I'd like for you to pick it up with me in Acts chapter 8 and verse number 26. But before we read verse 26, I want to remind you of a few things. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is making great strides. In Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8, Jesus said, before he went to heaven, you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. And the disciples looked at each other and said, of course, we agree. Then they stayed in Jerusalem for the next 3.5 years. And it took a persecution to get them to go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, God told them to do it. Acts chapter 8, verse 1, God threw persecution in there so they'd be willing to do it. See, God doesn't make you do much, but He does make you willing to go. He can make the nest uncomfortable. He doesn't have to make you fly, but He'll make you wish you did. Try sitting on a stick or two, right? You'll get out of the nest. That's how it works with us, and that's how it worked with Philip. Philip is one of the 7 deacons named in Acts chapter 6. They're not called deacons, but it does say in the Greek that they deaconed, and so we have no problem believing that they deaconed, so they became what Paul later called deacons. And we find out that Philip is one of the 7 deacons, and we find out the man could preach. Did you know that you could be a deacon and preach? What about that? You can pull up a corner and just cut a rug and just let a rip for the Lord Jesus. I was preaching a long time before I was a pastor. This is not something I tripped into because I just decided soldiering wasn't for me. Listen, you don't have to decide that you have to be called to do this thing. I was talking to a brother. I got to get to this, don't I? I'm sort of limited on time. I don't know why I'm talking about this. Because it's just not, I was dealing with a brother today who's trying preaching out, and he might listen to this. I need to make sure that I'm being encouraging in every way. And I told him, I said, you preached a great message. Now let me tell you whether or not you're called of God to preach. It's not because you preach a good sermon, because I preach many rotten to the core, egg-laying sermons. It's not whether or not you're a success at preaching that determines whether you're a preacher. It's whether you can keep from preaching that determines whether you're a preacher. Jeremiah said in Jeremiah chapter 20, I will not speak any more of your name because you cheated me, God. You tricked me. I was deceived. You deceived me. I thought that a preacher would be treated well in Israel, and here they're putting me in pits and in prison. He said, you know what? You tricked me, God. I will not make mention of you or speak any more in your name in the very next verse, but His word was like a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing. So if you want to know whether you're called to preach, just try not doing it. See how happy you are. It's not about if you're a success. And here's Philip, a deacon, deciding he's going to preach the word of God in Samaria, just north of Judea, just south of Galilee, Samaria, where they don't like going because they're half-breeds. They were people that the Assyrians interbred with 700 years previous. When they came and got the northern 10 tribes, they supplanted them and moved into Galilee and Samaria, that area there, and the offspring were known as Samaritans. They couldn't worship in Jerusalem because they were not full-blooded Jew, and so they made their own worship. They called it the Great Sanhedrin. They made it in the town of Samaria proper, and so here they are. Jesus is being preached. And the Lord does something very odd because he does not ask our permission. In verse number 26, in the middle of a revival, the angel of the Lord spoke unto Philip, saying, "Arise and go toward the south, into the way that goeth down from Jerusalem into Gaza, which is desert." I don't understand you, God. You're going to pull me out of a revival where people are getting saved and doors are being knocked and sermons are being heard, and you're going to stick me in the middle of a desert? God said, "That's right. Either I'm in charge or you are." Verse 27, he arose and went, and it's a good thing he did. That's in the Greek. Behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure. And so we have a eunuch. A eunuch is someone who is, let's just say in a very discreet manner, is no longer manned. That's helpful, isn't it? That which made him distinctively male is no longer his. He was a eunuch, and sometimes this was because he was born into a family that destined him to work for royalty, and sometimes it was because he was captured, like in the case of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who according to Isaiah chapter 38 and 1 Kings, we have good reason to believe that they were in fact made eunuchs when they stood before Nebuchadnezzar. So these are people that we find all through Scripture, and we find a eunuch who, by the way, is charged with all the money for Candace, queen of Ethiopia. Now, why would they make a man who's serving next to the queen a eunuch? Well, I think you know the answer is pretty obvious. You don't have to worry about certain crimes when the man is a eunuch. And that's a fact. I mean, that's just as bold as Fox News, right? And so he had charge of all her treasure and came to Jerusalem for to worship. Now, as you're reading this, Bible student, and I am a Bible student, I trust that you are too, unless you got this thing figured out, you should be asking your questions, why a eunuch? Why was he going to Jerusalem? Isn't that where Jews worship? Verse 28, was returning and sitting in the chariot read Isaiah, or that's a transliteration of the Greek. The word is Isaiah, the prophet. He was reading Isaiah the prophet. Now, understand, Isaiah the prophet didn't come in a John and Roman-sized, pocket-sized Bible. Isaiah came in a scroll. It was not easy to find a certain place. And we find this in Luke chapter number 4. If you want to read that later, I wish you wouldn't do it now. Luke chapter number 4, Jesus goes to his hometown of Nazareth and goes to the synagogue and says, and he found the place. We now call it Isaiah 61. There were no chapter or verse markings at the time. Jesus found the place where he's supposed to read, and it just so happened that that Sabbath day, they were reading at the place where Jesus could close the scroll, sit down in Moses' seat in that synagogue and say, this day, the scripture's fulfilled in your hearing. And so here's the eunuch reading Isaiah the prophet. Now, remember, please notice in verse 26, the angel of the Lord moved him down, but look who met him there in Gaza. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to the chariot. Philip ran. Talk about boldness. You understand that this treasure in Ethiopia, don't let me lose you now. Some of you are thinking about the long day you had today and the one you're getting tomorrow. I'll eat you out of here in a few minutes, okay? Just hang with me. You know, a treasure of Candace, queen of Ethiopia, is not traveling alone. There's quite a caravan happening here. This man ran to a royal caravan. It didn't even scare him. It didn't even occur to him about to get javelined. He decided he was going to run to. Why? Because the Spirit of God moved him. You know, the Spirit of God gives you some boldness. I was sharing with my daughter yesterday, my oldest, Proverbs 28:1. The wicked flee when no man pursues, but the righteous are as bold as lions. I like that verse. There's nothing really to fear unless you're in sin. Amen right there. So he ran up to the caravan. That doesn't mean I'm not afraid of some things. I'm made of flesh, but right now, I have to put on a front. I'm kidding. I don't have to put on a front. I'm afraid sometimes, but when I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, you know that fear leaves. I said the fear leaves when you're filled with the Holy Spirit. Please don't tell anyone you're filled with the Spirit if you walk around in fear all the time. Amen right there. So Philip ran, verse 30, to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, a very simple thing. He didn't say, if he died today, are you 100% sure he'd go to heaven? Look at the question. Understand thou what thou readest. Do you know what you're reading there? And he said, how can I except some man should guide me? You see, the Holy Spirit, we're told in the book of John, will guide you into all truth. And wouldn't you know that the Holy Spirit uses people sometimes? It was the Holy Spirit that drove Philip to the chariot of the Ethiopian eunuch. And it was the Holy Spirit that guided that man into truth through Philip the deacon, the preacher. He said, understand what you're reading, verse 31. He said, how can I accept some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. Understand, this man is probably being carried by four people. Maybe he was in a wagon, a chariot, as it were. Since it says chariot, there's a good reason to believe that it was. That's deep. Yeah, that's deep. And so the place, after he sat down, the place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearers, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. Now, I want to, please, just bear with me here. Who shall declare his generation is not terminology that you and I use very much. But if you were to rephrase that for 2011, it would be called this. Who's going to carry on his name? Who's going to declare his generation? Who is going to declare the name of whoever Isaiah the prophet is speaking of? Who is going to carry on his name? For instance, John 1:18. No man has seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Same terminology. How do you know the Father? The Son has declared him. So the eunuch is reading Isaiah the prophet, and the prophet is talking about someone of whom no one will declare his generation. Why? Why is it a mystery? Why is it a mystery? Who should? Because his life is taken from the earth. Now, oh my goodness. Think about this now. You've got a man who is reading about a man who has no children and will die before he has them. I know, you're 2011. You're looking back and saying, well, of course Jesus wasn't married. Hang on. This was written 700 years before Christ. Perspective matters. Verse 34, and the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or some other man? I've got to know. Then Philip opened his mouth. You know, in order to be a witness, you have to open your yap. I'm about tired of people saying, I just want to live the life. I just want to live the life. You know, I understand that preaching without practice is hypocrisy, but practice without preaching is cowardice. You have to open your mouth if you want to win someone to Christ. No one has ever yet seen the gospel flash from your eyeballs and land on the wall. You've got to open your mouth. Well, it's not my gift. Well, neither is giving my gift, but I still give. They're both listed, by the way, as gifts in Romans 12. Proclamation and giving. All right? Imagine me going to Pastor Sean saying, I'm sorry, administration is just not my gift. I have determined that I will no longer lead any projects here. It's not my gift. So Philip, verse 35, opened his mouth and began at the same scripture. So he didn't say, let me bring you to the New Testament. Why didn't he say that? There wasn't a New Testament. So he sat right there and at that scripture preached unto him Jesus. And as it went on their way, they come into certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here's a cup. What hinders you to pour it over my noggin? Nope. Here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized or immersed, dipped, submerged? Verse 37, Philip said, if thou believest with all thy heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, and both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized them. And of course, we're in a Baptist church. I don't need to tell you that there's biblical basis for baptizing only. Do I? I want to think. And when they were come up out of the water, no need to come up out of the water if all you did was get sprinkled. who has sprayed you with the garden hose. The Spirit of the Lord called away Philip. So the Spirit of the Lord's still involved, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities, still preaching. You see, God looks for people who are busy doing what he wants them to do, and then he relocates them. Oh, Lord, if you call me to the mission field, I'll be... You're not doing it here. Huh? Lord, if you call me to Zimbabwe, I'll preach the gospel. Are you doing it here? Lord, if you give me another job, I promise I'll glorify... Are you glorifying him at the one you got? He found Philip preaching. He gave him a place to preach. And then after he gave him a place to preach, he moved him and put him another place to preach. Philip was found at Azotus. That's 20 miles away from where he was. And passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea, which is another 40 miles past Azotus. So for 60 miles, everywhere he saw a city, he saw people. And everywhere he saw people, he saw souls. And everywhere he saw souls, he saw responsibility to open his mouth. And so, I suppose it's time for us to ask some questions about this, and then I'll let you go. Number one, why Jerusalem? Why was he going to Jerusalem? Please go to 1 Kings chapter 10. And while you're looking at 1 Kings, I want you to see the beginning of the story. Do you want to see the beginning of the story? I want you to see the beginning of the story. Look at 1 Kings chapter number 10. How in the world did the eunuch find out about Jerusalem and the Jews? First of all, he was in Jerusalem because he knew the Old Testament was the Word of God. Otherwise, why was he reading it in his chariot? But he also learned some things from the Old Testament that are important for us to get. Now, I hope that I don't bore you using so much Scripture. If I am, you're in the wrong place. This is one of those Bible-preaching churches. 1 Kings 10. Look at verse number 1. And when the queen of Sheba... Sheba is an old word for what is now Ethiopia. Ethiopia, that then was, is now southern Egypt, northern Sudan, and some other parts to include a small part of Ethiopia. So Ethiopia then is not what Ethiopia is now exactly. And Sheba was another name for Ethiopia. And Cush was another name for Ethiopia. And so you have the queen of Sheba, or the queen of Ethiopia, heard the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, and she came to prove him with hard questions. She came to Jerusalem with a very great train, with camels that bear spices, very much gold, precious stones. And when she was come to Solomon, she communed with him all that was in her heart. And Solomon told her all her questions. Now, hold on. Did you see that? It does not say he told her all her answers. He says, let me tell you what you're probably wondering. You think he was wise? That's about like Daniel 2, where Nebuchadnezzar says, I want a man who will tell me what I dreamed before he tells me what the dream means. Well, that's a neat trick. Yeah. Verse 3, Solomon told her all her questions. There was not anything hid from the king which he told her not. Now that might be a good thing. Verse 4, when the queen of Sheba had seen all of Solomon's wisdom in the house that he had built, by the way, Solomon took 13 years to build his palace, 7 years to build the temple. I mean, it does take a long time to build an ivory throne and overlay it with gold. What's the point of the ivory? Anyway, overlay it with gold. Verse 5, and the meat at his table, the sitting of his servants, the attendance of his ministers, and their apparel, and his cupbearers, and his ascent by which he went up. So there was a king's stairway to go up to the temple, and there was no more spirit in her. She lost her breath, and she said to the king, it was a true report that I heard in my own land of Ethiopia of thy acts and thy wisdom. Howbeit, I believed not the words until I came, and my eyes had seen it, and behold, the half was not told me. Thy wisdom and prosperity exceeded the fame which I heard. Happy are thy men. Happy are these thy servants which stand continually before thee, that hear thy wisdom. Blessed be the Lord thy God, which delighteth in thee, to set thee on the throne of Israel, because the Lord loved Israel forever. This is a queen of Ethiopia saying the Lord loves Israel. Therefore, made he thee king to do judgment and justice, and she gave the king 120 talents of gold and spices, very great store of precious stones, and there came no more such abundance of spices as these which the queen of Sheba or Ethiopia gave to King Solomon. Tell me, do you think that there was a legacy left there? Everywhere you looked in Solomon's kingdom, you saw the fingerprint of Ethiopia. And when she went back to Ethiopia, everywhere you looked, you saw the fingerprint of the God of Israel. Notice Psalm 68:31. Princes shall come out of Egypt. Ethiopia shall soon stretch out her hands unto God. The psalmist says there's coming a day when even the Ethiopians will worship in Jerusalem. Look at Jeremiah 38. I don't take left turns. This is good. Jeremiah 38. The truth is, I guess, I have to go back to Isaiah. But we're going to Jeremiah 38 right now. I want you to see something. I want you to see who is serving in the court of Israel's kings later on during the Babylonian siege. Jeremiah 38. I want you to notice, please, in verse 2. Thus says the Lord, he that remains in this city, this is Jeremiah prophesying, he that remains in the city of Jerusalem shall die by the sword, by famine, by pestilence, but he that goes forth to the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, shall live. For he shall have his life for a prey and shall live. Thus says the Lord, this city shall surely be given to the hand of the king of Babylon's army, which shall take it. Now I want you to notice, please, who is serving in the king's court. Look at verse 6. They took Jeremiah and cast him in the dungeon of Malchiah, the son of Hamelech, that was in the court of the prison, and they let down Jeremiah with cords, and in the dungeon there was no water but mire. So Jeremiah sank in the mire. Now when, Abimelech, the Ethiopian, one of the eunuchs which was in the king's house, heard that they had put Jeremiah in the dungeon. The king then, sitting in the gate of Benjamin, that's the guy there, Abimelech, went forth out of the king's house and spoke to the king. And so here's this Ethiopian eunuch standing up for the king of Israel. It's amazing to me. I learned things from the Bible that I just amazing. I love it. What else did he know? He knew the Jews were God's people. He knew that Jerusalem was the future capital of the world. Think about Isaiah 60, verse 3 through 6, where it says that the Gentiles shall come to thy light, kings to the brightness of thy rising. All they gather themselves together, they come to thee. Look down here. The multitudes and camels shall cover thee, the dromedaries of Midian and Ephah. All they from Sheba or Cush or Ethiopia shall come. There's going to be a day in Jerusalem when all the Ethiopians will come and worship at the temple. Now, if all that is good, then why was he searching in Isaiah? Well, in Deuteronomy chapter 23, a passage you don't show high schoolers or you'll never get through the Bible lesson because they giggle. It says, eunuchs are not allowed to worship in the congregation of Israel. Are you telling me that I travel all the way from Ethiopia to the city of the great king and I can't even worship in the temple? Now, you have to understand, and I'm sure you do. I'm sure you remember. Some of you have been studying your Bible a month or two or maybe a year or three. You remember that you are not meeting with God if you don't go to Jerusalem. And you are certainly not meeting with God. You are not really in with God if you don't get to go into the temple. So here's a man who has a legacy that can be traced all the way back to King Solomon, and yet he cannot even go to King Solomon's capital city and worship in the church house. So, in Acts chapter number 8, we'll go back there quickly. I want to focus on one verse in particular. And it's verse number 34. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or some other man? So, who is this guy? Who is this talking about? Well, I'd like to give you some hope tonight. At least we know from the book of Acts that we're talking about one who cares for the salvation of Africa. I mean, by the way, listen, there's nothing spooky or deeply spiritual about the way Luke is writing this. Remember, there's a human element in Scripture, and the simple point of this passage is that God is now reaching down into Ham. God is now reaching down into Africa. And if you want to take home, how about this? What are we doing to reach Africa with the gospel? I mean, that's just about plain enough, isn't it? Jesus cares enough. Boy, it sure is quiet in here. I understand that if we're not reaching Fayetteville, it's going to be tough to reach Africa. I got that. But aren't you glad we got missionaries in Togo? Aren't you glad we got missionaries in Morocco? I mean, Jesus cares for the African who is still in Africa. And Jesus cares for them as much as he cares for folks in America. And don't you know, I don't care how many Jesus of Nazareth films you saw, Jesus cares more for, he cares as much for Africans as he does for British-speaking white folks. Sometimes we forget that. But if you want a lesson, let's answer the Ethiopian's question tonight. Who's this prophet speaking about, himself or someone else? So I'll tell you who he's speaking about. He's speaking about someone who cares enough about you to send a preacher down in the middle of the desert to meet you. Because he knows you're going to go back to the Queen of Sheba's land and you're going to tell what great things you saw. Number two. We're talking about one who cares for the reconciliation of eunuchs. Why? Well, because there's a new message to be preached. Try to remember what this eunuch saw when he went to Jerusalem. This is the Jerusalem wherein they crucified our Savior. This is the Jerusalem where they just, a chapter or two earlier, stoned Stephen. The same crowd, the same Caiaphas, the high priest, the same elders, the same scribes, the same Sanhedrin. The ones who killed Jesus killed Stephen. And so this is the same group that's running the temple, the same ones that Jesus flipped the tables and says, you bunch of devils, you bunch of thieves. The eunuch goes up there in Jerusalem, looks around. I can't be reconciled to God, but my goodness, is there anyone here that wants me reconciled to God? Here I am, a man of a different color. I'm not even a Jew. And I'm not even allowed, according to Moses, to even go in their church if they did want. So Ethiopian eunuch asks the question, who is he speaking of, himself or someone else? Philip would say, well, he's speaking about someone who loves eunuchs. Now, who's the eunuch in your life? Now, I'm not trying to be funny. These are people that are outcast. These are people that can't put anything in the plate. These are people that can't hardly put groceries on their table. These are people that have a difficult time putting clothes on their children. Let's just bring it maybe even a little bit more personal so that we all feel the friction. These are people who don't wear the right brand of shoes. These are people who don't wear the right way. These are people who wear the right clothes. These are people that have blemishes on their skin. These are people that are not accepted in the pretty and the who's who of Hollywood. They're just not accepted. If you were picking people to be the leaders, you wouldn't pick the eunuch, and you wouldn't pick these people. These are the ones that are always picked last out in the schoolyard. These are the spiders in the palace. These are the unlovely ones. The ones that Jesus was accused of being a friend to. Yeah. I'm so glad. Because I know me. I don't even like myself sometimes. And who is this one that he's speaking of? Oh, it's someone who just loves the outcast. Who is this guy? Well, I already told you everything I know about eunuchs. Who is this guy? The one who desires worship from undesirables. Wait a minute, they're not allowed. I know they're not allowed. They're not allowed in your church. Or are they allowed in our church? Oh, here's a better question. Maybe they're not allowed in our church, but are they allowed in Christ's church? We're not looking for people that can love us back with the same proportion that we love them. That's not gospel-centered. This is tough. Desires worship from undesirables? That's right. And now I need you to do something very difficult. I need you to put a finger here and turn back to Isaiah 56. Why was he reading Isaiah? Why, out of all the law and the prophets, why was he reading Isaiah? Well, here's why. Because he read past Isaiah 53. And he read Isaiah 56. Look, please, to a day in the future. Verse number 1. Thus says the Lord, keep ye judgment and do justice. For my salvation is near to come, my righteousness is to be revealed. Blessed is the man that doeth this, and the Son of Man that layeth hold on it, that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it, and keepeth his hand from doing evil. Neither let the son of the stranger that had joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, the Lord hath utterly separated me from his people. What, Mike? Look at this next phrase. Neither let the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. Don't let the eunuch anymore say, I can't even have kids. I'm not welcomed at church. I am an outcast. I can't even have a son to carry on my name. God says through the prophet Isaiah, eunuch, don't say that anymore. Verse 4, for thus says the Lord unto the eunuchs that keep my Sabbaths and choose the things that please me and take hold of my covenant, even unto them will I give in mine house. What's his house? Talk to me. In that day it was the what? The temple. For even verse 5, unto them will I give in the temple and within my walls a place and a name better than the sons and of the daughters, and I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. No longer will the eunuch be able to say, I can't have kids, I'm not allowed in the temple, I have no one to carry on my family name, no longer. When will that be? When will I be able to go into the temple and see my name on the wall? When? So why was he in Isaiah? The reason I read my Bible every morning. I find hope there. A promise? A promise to the outcast? Promise to the one who doesn't have, a promise to the one who has and is yet destitute in the heart, whose spouse left them for reasons they don't know, who lost a job for something that wasn't their fault, whose car keeps breaking down and they've done nothing to bring it on themselves. That outcast. The one who's been raising children faithfully and yet it doesn't seem like it paid. Yep, that one. God will restore the years that the cankerworm has eaten. That's Joel the prophet. Why was this eunuch who represents the outcast today, why was he reading Isaiah? Because he found a lot of help in Isaiah. Okay, eunuch. Eunuch, ask us, who is it? All right, well, who is it? Is Isaiah speaking about himself or someone else? And Philip says, well, we're talking about someone who bears our griefs. Look back at chapter 53 of Isaiah. I preached a funeral about 2 weeks ago now, maybe it's 10 days. For a man that I didn't know very well, and you know I didn't know what to preach, I'm going to tell you right now, I tried to prepare, and I had 3 days' notice, and usually that's enough time for me to get together something I think will smoke. But the fact is, I was empty. Empty. I didn't have anything. And I was about an hour and 15 minutes before the funeral, and it's after church here. I get done doing what I do on Sunday morning. I thought, oh, I better drive towards the funeral home, and boy, I sure hope something occurs to me on the way there. You know? I said, God, I need some feeding. You know you can't give what you don't have. And so I said, God, I need you to speak to my heart what I've studied in your scripture and give me something that can be used for them. I don't know them. I don't know if he's saved. I doubt they are. They've never darkened the door of a church, as far as I know. And the last thing that they thought about when they thought about God was us. And so they called us when their loved one died. And I always loved the opportunity to preach the gospel, but I didn't have much to say that morning for whatever reason. And I wanted the power of God. And so I'm driving down Hay Street there, and I found, of all places, Hardee's. And you know Hardee's ought to stick with hamburgers. Chicken is not their thing. I found out that day chicken is not their thing. But around a chicken sandwich, God brought this verse to my mind. And I preached in a funeral on surely he hath borne our griefs. So what do we find? Who is this man that Isaiah is talking about? I know this, it's someone who bears our griefs. Now, hang on, it's more than that, he carries our sorrows. We esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and indeed he was smitten of God, for it says in verse number 10, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. So yes, God did smite his son. Whoever the prophet is speaking about from the perspective of the eunuch, it is someone who God beat down, who is enduring our sorrows and bearing our griefs. That's who it is. That's who we see. Can you see it, 2011 Christian? The answer is the same today. Do you feel empty? Do you feel dry? Do you feel parched? Do you feel like nothing you're doing is producing anything of value? The day is coming when you will no longer be able to say, I am fruitless because of someone who bore my griefs. Bless the Lord. I don't care if I'm the only one having a time in here. This is ministering peace to me. Look at verse 5. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. Who is this man? The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Oh, well, we're the sheep, but look here. He becomes a sheep. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter. Hang on. He wasn't a sheep that went astray, and yet he became a sheep. And as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. Now, here are the two verses that he read, and read in the hearing of Philip, as was customary in the Oriental custom. You read aloud. And so Philip hears him read the next two verses. And Luke, the recorder in the book of Acts, did not record them by accident. He recorded them on purpose. Why these two verses? He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? Here is a man that has no fruit from his loins. Here is a man Isaiah is speaking about who will never have children because he was cut off from the land of the living. Who is this man? It's someone who knows exactly how you feel. Before he was able to pass anyone along who would declare his generation, he was cut off from the land of the living. I just love Isaiah 53. Eunuch asked the question, who's he speaking about? Well, I know who he's speaking about. He's speaking about the one who is interested in doing his Father's will. Doing his Father's will. I mean, consider this. He pulled him from the middle of a revival. He used them the way he wanted to use them. And did you notice that there was no guarantee, humanly speaking, that he was going after anyone but one? And in the mind of God, one was enough. One was enough. Well, lastly, who is this one that Isaiah is speaking about? It's the one that all the Scripture speaks of. There were two others on the road to Emmaus on the afternoon of Christ's resurrection. I believe it was Cleopas and his wife. We do know it was Cleopas. We know that Cleopas's wife was at the foot of the cross. It makes good sense that since Jesus went into their home in Emmaus in Luke 24, it makes good sense that since he went into the disciples' home and had supper with them, it makes good sense that we're talking about a husband and wife on the road to Emmaus. And Jesus was with them. And it says, the beginning in Moses and all the prophets. Do you remember what it said? He told them all things concerning himself. He said, do you remember that on the first day there was no light? There was nothing but chaos. And God said, let there be light. Do you remember that? And they said, yes. He said, I'm the light. Do you remember when Noah had to build an ark 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, 45 feet tall? Do you remember the ark? He said, yes. They said, yes. He said, I'm the ark. Do you remember when Abraham offered Isaac a son on the altar? Do you remember right before Abraham killed his son? Do you remember that there was a ram in the thicket? Do you remember that? And they said, yes. He said, I'm the ram in the thicket. You remember when things were going badly in Egypt and I delivered you out of the hand of Pharaoh? Do you remember that you had to kill a lamb and put the blood over the doorpost and on the sides? Do you remember that? And do you remember that I saved your firstborn that day from the death angel? Do you remember that? Yes, we remember that. I'm the lamb. Do you remember that when you were thirsty and there was nothing but bitter waters? Do you remember when Moses cut down the tree and threw it in the water and the bitter waters became sweet? Do you remember that? Yes. That was my cross that made your bitter water sweet. Do you remember when you were still thirsty, complaining to God, and he gave you water out of a rock? Do you remember that in order for you to get that water out of the rock, Moses had to beat the rock? Do you remember that? Yes, we remember that. I am the smitten rock. Do you remember that when you were hungry and complaining and you needed to eat because there was nothing to eat? Do you remember when the bread was rained down from heaven? Do you remember the manna? They said, yes. He said, I am the bread of life. And he just took them all the way through. So, eunuch, the scripture in Isaiah 53, according to Jesus, about him. And Philip started there at that same place and preached unto him Jesus. Christian, I don't know what your struggle is tonight. We have many represented in this room, don't we? Don't we? Trouble over past failures of yours. Trouble over finances that maybe we haven't managed well, whatever the issue is. I'm just naming what comes to mind. I don't have anyone in mind, so save your emails. I don't know what your issues are, but the cure, the day of your salvation, is the cure today. The problem is that we have believers who are in love with the social aspect of church, but are not in love with the head of the church. We have believers that are happy with doilies in grandmama's house that have a scripture verse on them, but they're not happy with the scripture. Friends, the cure is the same. Who is this man? He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Let's all stand together.